We come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 12. We come to the parable of the vineyard owner. Remember the background to this parable? The Lord had just come down from Galilee to enter Jerusalem for the last time. There were occasions in the past when he had preached in Jerusalem and then he had gone north to Galilee. In Galilee, he preached there and then travel between Galilee and east of the River Jordan and went back to Galilee and went west to Tyre, and so he stayed in the northern region for some time preaching. Then he was towards the east of the River Jordan and he began to move downwards in the region known as the Decapolis. There were 10 cities built by the Romans, so he moved downwards as he preached. And then he crossed over the River Jordan and came to Jericho. And then from Jericho he made his way to Jerusalem. Along the way, the Jews were drawn to him. Many were drawn to him, but the Jewish religious leaders were unhappy with his popularity. And each time they followed him and tried to find fault with his teaching and with his persons, but they were unable to find fault, any fault in him. The last time that they had a confrontation with him was over the question of his authority. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed the temple, and the following day when he went to the temple area, the leaders of the Jews began to question him. What right had he to be cleansing the temple, to be preaching, to be healing, to be drawing people to himself like that? Now look back at chapter 11 and verse 29. We begin with verse 27. We are told, "Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?' And the Lord, instead of answering their question directly, asked them a question in return. 'I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things.' And what was the question that the Lord asked them? Verse 30 says, 'The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? Answer me.' And these people refused to answer. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, 'If we say John's baptism was from heaven, then we would have to say that Jesus Christ had the right to do all these things, because John pointed to Christ and said that he was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And John also taught that Jesus Christ was greater than himself.' But if they said John was not from heaven, his baptism was not from heaven, he was not sent by God, they dare not say that. The indication was that deep in their hearts they knew that John was from God. But outwardly they were afraid of the people, because the people truly accepted John as from God. So if they were to reject John as from God, all these people will be angry at them. And they did not want to risk becoming unpopular with the people. As things stood, they were already unhappy with the fact that so many people were following the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the situation. So they claimed, they answered saying, 'We do not know.' So since they refused to answer, the Lord Jesus Christ pointed that out. 'Then I will not tell you by what authority I do these things.' See? So the Lord was able to expose them in the process of answering them. Now, continuing from there, we come to tonight's passage where the Lord taught a message through a parable. A parable is a story told to bring across a spiritual lesson. And what is the lesson we may learn? There are many lessons, but what is the main lesson that we ought to learn? The main lesson, I believe, is that the ultimate test of spiritual genuineness, the ultimate test, the final test of how true you are spiritually is whether you receive Jesus Christ as the Son of God or not. That is the ultimate test. See? And how is this lesson brought across to us through this parable? The Lord developed this story, this parable, in four steps. In the first step, He shows that God has rightful claim over us in everything. Not just in some things, but in everything. And what happened was, the Lord began by telling the story of a vineyard, a garden in which is planted the many grape plants. And He based the story on what the Jews had already known. In the Old Testament, on many occasions, the prophets used the vineyard as a picture of the nation of Israel. And one particularly clear teaching comes from the prophet Isaiah. If you would briefly turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5 in the Old Testament. And you see there in Isaiah chapter 5, these words, starting from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5. We are told there by Isaiah, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." And obviously, this was a story directed at the nation of Israel that had gone astray from God. God had blessed them and expected them to be fruitful spiritually, but they were not fruitful. Then in verse 7 we are told, "For the vineyard of the Lord God of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." So God is saying, the nation of Israel is my people. The people of Judah are those vineyards, those vines. I expected my people to produce fruit, spiritual fruit. See? But what do I find? There is no justice in the country. People are not living according to God's law, but they do as they like, oppressing other people. And what sort of witness is it when they live unrighteously, not according to God's law? People are crying out for help, meaning that the people of the nation had not been following God's law. They live unrighteously. To live unrighteously is not to live according to God's law. You break God's law, then you are unrighteous. So that was the story told by Isaiah concerning the nation of Israel in his days. And all through the centuries, the nation of Israel had not changed. When the Lord Jesus Christ came upon the scene, the nation of Israel was still spiritually unfruitful. The nation of Israel was not keeping to God's law. So the Lord used Isaiah's story to again apply it to the people of his day. And he pressed it home by drawing out details which was true of the people of Israel. And the picture in those days was that if you were to look around the hillside in Israel, there would be many gardens growing with grape plants. And the people would understand what the Lord was saying. Each family would have his garden, perhaps an acre, perhaps many acres. So there would be grapes growing in rows. Now that garden has to be hedged around to prevent neighboring animals from coming in to destroy the grapes, to prevent thieves from coming in to steal. Then in the middle, they would build a place where they can put the grapes, the ripe grapes, and then they would stand on top and step. And then the grape juice would flow down to a vat, a container, where they can then pour into a filter and take the grape juice away. Then nearby they would build a tower. And of course the tower served many purposes. Firstly, it could be a place to watch out to see any thieves were coming. So it's a high point where people can watch. And secondly, the workers can rest during the hot day. Then thirdly, they could store equipment and seat and other things. So all this was done in the garden. Everything was complete. So the Lord was using this to exemplify, to picture the nation of Israel. God has blessed you with everything. As a nation, you were nothing compared to others. You were no better than them. But God chose you as His people. See? God put a hedge around you to protect you. And that had been true all through the centuries. God had protected His people. And God gave them His law. So they knew the law of God. God taught them the way to worship Him. So they knew the right way to worship Him. God sent them prophets to teach them His word. When they went astray, God sent prophets to them some more. In the nation, in the capital of Jerusalem, they had the temple. And the temple was where God made His presence visible to the people, in that there was that temple. People could come and worship. And as you enter the temple, that would be the holiest part. And in the holiest part would be the Ark of the Covenant, where God's shining presence, the Shekinah glory, was there. The chief priest, the high priest, could enter in representing the people once a year. See? And so all this was given to the nation. They have the scripture, they have the prophets. See? God had been good to them in so many ways. So God demanded from them to be fruitful, to show forth fruit. They should be different from other people. They should be obedient to God's law. They should live a righteous life. But have they been doing so? No, they haven't. And could they blame God and say, "You are too demanding"? No, because God had the right to demand from them, and they were not producing fruit. They had no right to say God was unfair or God was too demanding, because God was their God and God had chosen them when they were so unlovely. God had given them spiritual privileges which other nations did not have. Now this is to bring home the lesson that God has the rightful claim over us in everything. And when we look at it ourselves, look at the situation, apply this situation to ourselves, we come to realize that this is true about us. God really has the right to make claims upon us. Firstly, He is God. We are His creatures. God had always existed. God had created us, and God created us as the crown of His creation. And He made everything else to be subservient to us, to serve us for our good. And for many of us, we have the privilege of hearing His word compared to so many others around us. Consider where you live, in that row, in that street, in that row of houses. See? Not everyone has the opportunity to hear the word of God. Look at that community. Not everyone has the opportunity to hear the word of God. Look at the place of your work. Not everyone has the opportunity. Look at the school you attend. In the class, how many have opportunity? Not everyone. Not even half the class. And I would dare say not even a tenth of the class. See? And therefore, if you have the opportunity to hear God's word, you are very privileged indeed. And then consider other families. They may have their so-called holy books, which you know is not God's word. And of all people, you are the one who has a copy of the Bible. And in many of our homes, there are more copies of the Bible than one. And some people, each person has more than one copy. You have this version and that version. You have a newer edition and an older edition. Before one Bible wore up completely, you already had a newer version.
see. So you stand in a very privileged position compared to others. Then somehow, when we consider how we have been brought up, some of us here has had the privilege of being raised up by parents who are Christians. And from young you have been prayed over. Did you know that your parents prayed for you? And from young you have been taught the Bible and Christian values. From young you have been brought to church. And today the fact that you're sitting here listening to God's word preached to you is a very great privilege which others do not have. Really, where you stay, where you live, you look around you, how many of them are here tonight? It is only you who is here, not your immediate neighbors. Look at that block of apartment you live in. Look at that street that you live in. Look at the community you live in. They are not here. Perhaps they are in other churches, perhaps, but look around. How many are in any church now? You alone has that privilege of hearing God's word. And with all these privileges, over on top of the fact that God is our creator, he has the right to make demands of us, his creatures. Over on top of this general fact, you have all these privileges. You can see now that God is making rightful claims from you. I want to see fruit. I want to see that you are different from people around you. I want you to obey me. I want you to live a righteous life. But have you? Say. So the Lord developed this story by first pointing out that God has the rightful claim over us in everything. Then the second point that he raises is that God has been long-suffering towards ungrateful and wicked people. In verse 3, onwards we see how the Lord says that the owner of the vineyard had sent his servant to go and collect what was rightfully his due. In those days, the owner of the vineyard may rent it out, lease out the garden for that season. And I'm sure that is a simple concept to understand because it is being practiced in many parts of the world. And I have personal experience of this, and I can speak with a certain measure of authority. From very young, my father used to rent a durian plantation for people. Two or three friends would join together, each putting in a certain sum of money, say, let us say, each person puts in 20,000. So if there are three friends, there would be 60,000 ringgit in the basket. So that money will be used to rent that plot of durian plantation. Let us say how many? 10 acres, see, of durian plantations. Before the durians come out, they will come to assess the flowers to see how heavy is the flowering that year. And if they wait until the flowers have formed into fruits, then they have to pay more because the fruits are already coming out. But if they lease the land early when the flowers have come out, they are taking a greater risk, so they can rent it for less. And if the weather were to change or the wind, a storm comes and all the flowers drop, then they will rugi, we say. They will lose out during that season because there will be not too many fruits. And generally speaking, they expect to make money. They rent perhaps the plantation for that amount of money. And it is only for that season of a few months. Then as the fruit gets bigger, they would employ people to collect the fruits, and then they will employ people to bring these durians to Singapore or wherever to be exported. And in that way, in that season, those durians that are collected and sold belong to them. But once the season is over, the whole plantation goes back to the owner, right? So the Lord is using a similar situation to bring home the lesson that he wants to bring across. He's saying to us that the owner has sent a servant to demand a certain share of the fruit that rightfully is his. The owner has already made that arrangement. Okay, I rent to you. This season, all these are yours. You take care of it, you grow it, and it produce a great fruit, the fruit that is produced. Then let us say, 1/10 of it belongs to me. I don't do any work, you do the work. But the land belongs to me. It's my land, but I'm leasing out to you for this season. You do all the work, but you give me 10%, say, of the fruit. So when the fruiting season comes, he will send his servant to get 10% perhaps of the grape juice. If you produce 10 barrels, give me 1 barrel. If you produce 100 barrels, give me 10 barrels. Right? So that was agreed upon and that was fair. And this servant went to collect for his master. What was his master's due? And look at these people who have rented the land. What they did was that they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 3. So the owner decides to send another servant. And this time, the people got bolder. They threw stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And the owner again sent another servant. And this time, the people got even bolder. They killed this servant. And the owner has been sending many servants. Each time the servants get beaten and sometimes killed. You see? Now what was the Lord trying to say? The Lord was trying to say that God actually had been very kind to you, the Jewish nation. He had sent his servants, the prophets, to teach you his word, to remind you of the agreement that God has made with the people. But look what you have done to the prophets. You have rejected the prophets. You have despised them. You have refused to listen to them. And some you have treated badly. And it was known to the Jews that handed down was the knowledge that some prophets have really been killed by them, by their ancestors. Isaiah, for example, was known to have been sawn into two by the people. So that was the legend that has been passed down. But however he had died, however Isaiah had died, the point is still there, that the prophets had been rejected, despised, badly treated, and some of them killed by the Jews. So long ago, God should have already punished the nation. Long ago, he should have come down hard on the nation and wiped them away. And remember who God is. God has the power to wipe them out. Remember how the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea and how the Egyptians pursued. And when the Egyptians were in the Red Sea crossing, trying to cross over, there came the waters flooding them, killing them all. See? Now God has so many ways of dealing with them. He could have caused the earth to split, just as in the days when the sons of Korah rebelled against Moses. So many of them fell in and then the earth closed up again. God dealt with their enemies. How the Assyrians came and in the middle of the night, God just caused a plague to strike all of them. And when they woke up, they saw so many dead. Now God could easily use one of these methods to kill his people. He could wipe them away like flies. See? We have ants crawling all over. We are unhappy with the ants. We use our hands and wipe them away and all of them die. We use a piece of tablecloth and wipe them away. We don't think the Buddhists will be unhappy with us killing all these ants. But the point is that many of us know what it is like to wipe away the ants, because the ants are no match for us humans. So humans are no match for God. If God really wanted to punish us, he could have done so long ago, so easily. The nation of Israel should have been removed, should have been wiped clean before. See, there were occasions in the past when God threatened to do that, but Moses interceded and pleaded with God, please, please don't. See, it was all within God's power to wipe away the nation, but God did not. God was patient with the nation. He kept sending to them prophet after prophet. One opportunity after another was given to them. And that is the lesson that is being brought across to us. that God had been extremely, extremely long-suffering towards those who are undeserving. And I fear that this is how God has been treating you, who up to now have not submitted your life to Him. God has given you one opportunity after another, and up to now you are still not bothering about what He's trying to say to you. There have been times when the Lord said to the people that out of the stones God could raise up children. There have been times when God used animals to speak to the people. Remember in the days of Balaam, how the donkey spoke? See? I'm sure in your life, up to this point in time, God has spoken to you in so many ways. Let us consider some of the ways. In your growing years, your parents have taught you. That is one way God had been speaking to you. And you begin to study the Bible, and God began to speak to you through the Bible. You came to church to worship God, and the Word of God was spoken to you. And you know that though a man is speaking the Word, but you know that God is using that man to bring His Word to bear upon you. You know that it is actually God speaking to you. But up to this point in time, you have not responded. Of all people around you, you know that you have been extremely, extremely privileged compared to them. But up to now, you're sitting there as though nothing matters. You're not convinced. Up to now, you still have not repented. Up to now, you have not come to the Lord for mercy. Look at you. I don't know which one I'm looking at now. Look at you. See, professing Christians from Christian families coming to church. But are you converted yet? Have you given your life to the Lord yet? If you haven't, understand this second truth that the Lord is trying to bring across. The Lord, God has been extremely, extremely long-suffering towards you. Long ago you should have been wiped away. Long ago you should have been punished. But you still have not repented. Your conscience spoke to you so many times. You sinned against God and your conscience was not clear. God has spoken to you. See, some Christian friends along the way had come to speak to you, but you have not yet responded. And you begin to behave funny, you see. Get angry against your family members, against your friends. You avoid them. You begin to do things contrary to what they are saying to you. You see? And along the way, you have fallen. Along the way, you have caused harm to yourself. Along the way, did you not bang your car against a tree? Did you not meet with that accident? Did you not have that fall? And when you had that fall, you were angry at that stone, you know. Were you in the way, you know, caused you to stumble and fall? But actually, God was speaking to you through that stone. But you still have not responded. You still have not responded. You sinned against God. Your conscience spoke to you, but you tried to stifle that conscience. God used friends to speak to you. You got angry with them. You sulked. You turned away from the church. For how long you haven't been? How long? See, how many times you reacted badly towards God's word to you. And yet God gives you the opportunity to hear His word again and again. It is the height of ingratitude to despise God's word. It is really the height of arrogance when we want to go our own way. Then the Lord develops His lesson in another step. He says, He shows to us that God has finally sent His only begotten Son to the world. He was referring to Himself. Throughout His life on earth, He has been pointing people to Himself. I am that appointed Savior. The prophet spoke about a coming Messiah. I am that man.
He had proven it through his miracles. John the Baptist has pointed to him. He has referred them to the scriptures to show how he had fulfilled those prophecies. So witness after witness. If you say he himself claimed it, then he is only one witness. So you do not have to believe in him. But he used his miracles to prove what he was saying. So that is a second witness. Then there are prophets, there are people like John the Baptist who pointed to him. So that is a third witness. He referred them to the scriptures and said, the scriptures say this, and look, I'm fulfilling the scriptures. So witness after witness was pointing to Jesus Christ as that one, that final one, the man who was coming to save the world. See? And in the story, the Lord developed it by saying, the owner of the vineyard finally sent his son, and he expected them to respect his son. But these wicked people refused to respect the son. Instead, they put him to death. And the Lord was actually pointing out that those religious leaders in his days were already in their heart wanting to kill him. While others around did not know that, but he knew already the religious leaders had made up their mind that they wanted to destroy Jesus Christ. The Lord was actually prophesying that very soon they will do exactly that. They have it in their heart already, and very soon they will carry it out in action. They will kill the Lord. See? And the Lord had already prophesied and foretold and warned his disciples to expect it, that very soon he will die. See? And of course, the Pharisees and the religious leaders at that time knew that they were talking about him. See? They knew. And the Lord was pointing this out with the hope that there might be just one out of so many who repented. Even if it is just one, the Lord will not allow a single one of the elect to perish. He would go all out to find the lost sheep, even though there are 99 that are safe at home. To God, even one soul is precious. So it is not preaching to a huge crowd that is the important thing. The important thing is whether there will be one soul who will be saved tonight. And God is pointing out to you tonight. For too long, you have rejected God's call to come to Him. For too long, you have despised the servants God has sent to you. For too long you have rejected the messengers of God. For too long, far too long. But finally the Son of God has come. Finally the Son of God has died on the cross. Finally he has accomplished the salvation of his people. Finally the message of salvation is being declared to the world. And you are one of those who are hearing the message that the Son of God has already come. So are you going to reject him now? Then you are no better than the Jews of Jesus Christ's day for rejecting the Son of God. It is a terrible thing if you have despised the servant sent by the owner, if you have mistreated them, if you have killed some of them, but to finally kill the Son, that is really the height of wickedness. You see how wicked, how wicked, how wicked you are to do just that. You say, but I haven't gone to that extent and I don't think I will ever be that bad. But look, the Son of God has come. He has died on the cross, that cruel death on the cross, all to save sinners. And you are a sinner. And the gospel has come to you and say, repent and come and trust in him and him alone for your salvation. If you choose to reject him, you are no better. No better than the Jews of Jesus Christ's day who nailed him to the cross. You are saying, let him die. What is that to me?
So we see how the story developed. And then it comes to the fourth point. God will punish the wicked and accomplish His purpose. What is God's purpose? His church will be built up no matter what. Whatever your response may be, God will accomplish His purpose to build up His church, and He will punish the wicked. Look at verse 9. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. The Jews as a nation was going to be rejected by God. Now we are not saying that no Jews will be saved at all. There will be individual Jews who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. They will become part of the spiritual nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel, physically speaking, those who descend from Abraham by birth, who are Jews, who prided themselves in being Jews, as a nation they were rejected. See, they had to repent. Individuals had to repent and believe in Christ in order to be counted as God's people. But the nation as a nation was being rejected by God. God has finished with them. God's purpose has been accomplished to them, and there's no more purpose to accomplish to them except for them to be destroyed. From now on, the vineyard will be given to others. Others will hear the good news of salvation. And that is why the gospel is now going to all nations. It's no more confined to the Jews. And the Lord quoted a scripture again to prove the point. He tells us in verse 10, a quote from Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Those who have eyes to see will see that it is marvelous. This is amazing. God chooses this way to save His people. The very stone rejected by others, not valued by the Jews, but God used this stone and placed it at a corner to be the chief cornerstone, so that it sets the direction and sets the form of the church. See? So Jesus Christ is going to be that cornerstone on which His church will be built up. And built up it will be, because it is within God's plan. And nobody can frustrate God's plan. His will be carried out. The gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God will extend in the hearts of men. And if you continue to stand aloof, so proud, so arrogant, so self-sufficient, thinking that you don't need God, you see, you can afford to pass by the message, hey, another message, you see. But that same message is being received well in the hearts of some. Not you, but in some other people. The kingdom of God is spreading in the hearts of men. And you are being passed by. You who are too self-sufficient, who think too highly of yourself, God is just passing you by. You are not counted as one of His. And you think you are so important, God is passing you by. There are those whom God are using to build up the church of Jesus Christ. Not you. See? The Lord has come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who realize that they are sinners, they turn to Jesus Christ, and they are not turned away by Jesus Christ. They turn to Him, and He does not turn them away. He receives them. See? And you are not one of them. You are not one of them. And the Jews, the religious leaders, the scribes, see, the priests, the scribes and the elders. Look at chapter 11, verse 27. The chief priests, the scribes and the elders. Those religious leaders who should have known better. See, They became angry. Look at verse 12 of the passage. "And they sought to lay hands on Him, but feared the multitude, for they knew He had spoken the parable against them. So they left Him and went away." messages that do not speak to people are not preaching. See, but how can you speak so personally to me? You know, he says, no, you're preaching on me. I don't know who you are, who are being spoken to by God tonight. But we do have to make the message apply to you. To you, yes, to you who seated here. If tonight you are not one of those who have already repented of your sin, if tonight you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, yes, this message is applied to you. To you, yes. You see, what is wrong with applying the message to the need of the people? The Lord did it. The Lord tailored the message to direct it at those religious leaders who were angry at him, who were rejecting him, who were planning to kill him. So what is wrong with us with preaching a message to the need of the people? That is true preaching. And that is God's word speaking to you. We don't like this type of blunt preaching. Sorry, friends. We will continue to preach as bluntly as we can. See? With a view that you will awake. Awake from your situation of allowing time to just go by one week after another. How many weeks have passed, friends? You think you have another week to hear the gospel? What if you are called into account even tonight? What if the Lord returns? What if while lying down on your bed tonight, you know that it is the last night for you to be alive on this earth? And you are still not reconciled with your God. You still have not repented of your sins. You still think too highly of yourself. You still are aloof, so arrogant, and you don't realize you are wicked, wicked. Because all this while you have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Others do not have. You have all the privileges, and others do not have. And remember, you are having dealings with the Almighty God, your Creator, who has the right to demand from you. Remember the parable of the talents? One man had 3 talents, he produced 3 more. One man had 5 talents, he produced 5 more. What happened to the 1 talent man? He buried the talent in the ground. And when the master returned, he dug it out and said, here is your talent, I return to you. I know you are a hard man, you demand what you have not worked for. And what was the master's words to him? You wicked servant. You know very well that I demand from my servants. You should have at least put it in a bank and gain interest. You see? And the master was right. You wicked servant. You're wicked. Wicked to ever dare to think that of your own master and dare to talk back to your master. You see? So if you are not converted yet tonight, friends, this message is directed at you. This message truly is directed at you. Don't say you are too young. All children are included. And the adults, you are old enough to get married, old enough to have children. You are earning a living. You are old enough. If you are not yet converted, if you have not truly repented, you are not trusting in Christ and Christ alone, you are one of those this message is intended for. You think God will come and spend time with you, plead with you, beg you? Who are you, friends? See, nobody will waste time on you. As it is, God has been most patient with you. See? God will ensure that His kingdom will spread. The church will be built up. You don't want to accept Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is received by others. You refuse to respond to the call of the gospel. Others are coming in hordes to believe in Jesus Christ. Look around you. There are people who believe. Look around in the world. You discover there are believers. Look through the centuries. There have been believers. See? You want to be numbered among those who are godless, who shake their fists at God. you want to continue in your unrighteousness, see, God will just pass you by. But His purpose will be accomplished. There will be those saved. The Church of Jesus Christ will be built up. All the elect will be gathered in. See, you will be passed by. You will be passed by. You will be passed by. By tonight, if you have not repented and trusted in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, friends, let this message damn you on the last day. Let it be the message that shows to you very clearly that you rightly deserved God's eternal damnation. Sometimes we wonder whether we are faithful enough to God to preach as a dying man to those who are dying. Because we do not know we ourselves how much longer we are given to preach the message. And if we really believe in heaven and hell, if we believe in God, we believe in salvation through Christ and Christ alone. We believe in the value of souls. We believe that the gospel alone will do sinners good. Then why is it that we never preach? Truly preach. Preach with all our hearts. And let every hearer know that we really mean what we preach. And my hope is that tonight will be the night when you come humbly before God and plead for mercy from Him. Come to Jesus Christ. Friends, come to Jesus Christ. He is truly the Savior of the world. He has done everything needful to save sinners. You come as you are, a sinner in need of forgiveness. Come tonight, and you will receive eternal life from Jesus Christ.